So we're going to have, we're gathered now to do this workshop. It's going to last 3 days, and it's focused on the community rule and understanding not only what it says, but the implications of even having a rule and what it means for lots of people. This morning, there was red all around the sky at sunrise, clear around. That means the Irkadeshi are here now in attendance. So we're going to, usually we invite them, but we don't have to invite them because they're here already. And so there's six elders. Where's the sealed portion under here? Yeah. There's 12 Irkadeshi leaders. Six of them are elders of the Irkadeshi. So this is what we're going to do. The council members usually take these little bottles out. Mine is trees. And it has in here bark and greenery from the tree the Lord touched when he gave him my name. And so I usually invite the trees to come. And so each one of the council has one that they do. And they're going to take it outside, and they're going to take somebody with them. I'm going to have Mabu go with me. So you can hear what's done, and you can participate in welcoming the council of the Irkadeshi. Okay? So we have in the back of the grandmother's book, and Sitri's going to do this. You're going to tell us the order of their inscription, Sitri. You'll have to, you're good at finding it. Where are you?
It's in Melchizedek, it's not with grandmothers.
It has a protection tablet in it.
The inscription of the Irkadeshi is in Melchizedek.
Okay, and we got a Melchizedek book?
Yeah.
What? Oh, I'm sorry. I always forget this goofy thing. Sorry. Somebody else is going to have to find the Melchizedek book. So what we're going to do is take them in order and take this out of here, and we're going to read the penance to approach for each one so everybody knows. And as a couple go out with that, all of us can be thinking about that penance to approach. Let Sitri find it. He knows where it is. So we're going to go in the order of their inscription.
The first one's fountains.
Is it, there's no... There's none here for that, is there?
What?
Is there?
What?
Fountains?
Yeah.
Right there, okay. Who does the fountains on the council?
Osni.
Which one of you guys do fountains?
Osni is not here.
Okay, here, Osni.
He's not here.
Okay.
He's here.
This will be for you, and you pick somebody to take with you, and you're welcoming them. They're already here, so we're just not inviting them, we're welcoming them, the Irkadeshi. Okay, and the penance to approach fountains is for thoughts and actions infringing on visions. So if you treat somebody in a way that influences them to not be who God made them to be, or if you have a tendency to do that, then that's something to repent for. So as soon as he's ready, you can go out without your thing on if you want to. Just, yeah. Or you can put it on, whatever you have to do. Who are you taking with you?
I don't know. I'm still trying to figure out what's...
Okay, we're... Each one of the councils is going to... Or at least, we're going to go through this, the six leaders of the Irukandeshi. We're going to go out and welcome them, and you're going to take somebody with you. First
and
one's fountains.
Doesn't matter who I take with me?
No, it doesn't matter. Somebody that needs to learn what we're doing.
I'm ready when you are.
Who?
I'll take Amon.
Okay.
Amon already.
Oh, Amon already? Okay. Fine. I'll take
Amon. Okay. That's the first one. So go ahead. Get your Kayal fountains. All right. Repentance to approach for thoughts and actions infringing on visions. What's the next one?
The Barayel fire.
Okay. Repentance. Who's going to do it? Okay. Who are you taking with you? Okay. Repentance to approach is to sing a love song and repent for all our sins. So we're looking for anything we can find that we can use as reproval. Okay, it's time to go.
Do I go after him?
Yeah, he has to go first. We're going to go in order.
So do I wait for him to come back in?
I would wait at the door so it doesn't take so much time.
Do I go right now?
Yeah, right now.
Yahtzeel, thunder.
May.
Okay. Thunder, repentance to approach is for thinking you know something. So God can't tell you something because you already think you know, and he's not going to force himself on you.
Next one's Infidel Rocks. I usually do that one.
Okay, pass that on to him. Rocks is, repentance to approach is a desire for self-glory and habits of subtlety. Just wait in line inside the door and then go out one at a time, yeah.
Malachiel Mountains.
Okay. That's yours, Dode? Okay.
Regal Hills.
Wait till he gets...
The next one in order.
Okay. Who are you taking?
Easy. You want to come with me?
Mountains, repentance to approach is for being satisfied to let God work alone instead of work with him.
Rahabiel, wind?
No, we got hills.
He said hills.
We just did hills, didn't we?
No, it's the mountains.
Hills.
Oh.
Hills.
Regal Hills.
Who's right. Got it?
We only got 11 active people, so there's some that's going to be doubled.
Okay, so hills and wind will go together. How's that? So take somebody with you. Okay, hills, the repentance to approach is for lack of preparedness and initiative. And the wind is secret you keep from God and even from yourself.
Cabodiel, trees.
Okay, that's me for desiring the world's acceptance. Boy, does that fit me. And I'm going to take Mabu with me. We'll keep going until we get the others assigned. Okay.
Pawnell, rivers.
All right, rivers, repentance to approach is for being a stranger to the Irukandeshi. Who are you taking?
Tifra.
Oriel, son.
Just a minute here. For not giving of self is a repentance to approach the son. Okay. Here.
Not giving of yourself?
The sun is for not giving of yourself. And stars, who's that?
Nope, Sarah L. Oceans.
It's me.
Oceans? That's Grandma. What are you going to take, Grandma?
Who wants to go? Okay.
Good. Repentance to approach oceans is for pride. Repent for pride. And
Raphael stars.
And stars for being too adult and not enough childlikeness. And who has that? Stars? Okay.
Put this back.
Yep. But where's it go?
I think it goes up there.
Right there. Okay.
I have. How do you say that again?
Oh. You guys, huh? And now you can shut that off while we're doing this.
Okay, let's see. Army,
you want to come with me? Sure. Somebody's going to have to stand by me and work. All right. I'm going to start out. This is going to be a three-day thing. And we're going to be consulting together. And the Lord has told us that when we worship, we shouldn't have any contention or anything like that. When we do healings, we shouldn't. And when we consult together. So today, we got twice as many ears as we got mouths. So it means we should listen twice as much. So let's try to listen and see where this is going, and so that your responses, you know how best to respond when we start having discussions. I'm going to read as an opening the last part of chapter 29 in Isaiah 18 through 24, and it is about now. It's about us. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. And I'm saying that's the books of remembrance. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. So when they know who Enochiset is, instead of other things he's called, it means he's vengeful and all that, they'll be happy, the meek. They don't have to worry about getting vengeance and being angry. And the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. So the ones that have been oppressed, the poor, will suddenly realize the Holy One of Israel is their friend, is there somebody they know. And the terrible one is brought to naught. That view of God, that he is angry and has vengeance and help you kill your enemies and all that stuff, is brought to naught. And the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. Everybody's trying to check everybody out and make sure they're doing everything they think they should be doing, and those people are cut off that make a man an offender for a word and lay a snare for him that reproveth at the gate. And a man an offender for a word is this. Look, you can use the word black or white or different words that are offensive to somebody. Woe to those who make a man offender for a word, in the context of opening and finding the words of the book. Let's talk about now. And lay a snare for him that reproveth at the gate. A snare means to entrap or to catch somebody with what they're saying and nullify their reproval that they're giving you and push back on it and say, no, this and this, everybody's doing it, or it's not my fault, or whatever those things are, they're trying to trap you in what you're saying so that what you're saying doesn't have to apply to them. That's what it's talking about. And turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Therefore, thus saith the Lord who redeemed Abraham. He's tying it into the covenant of Abraham now. Concerning the house of Jacob. So it's Jacob. And remember, the Lord makes a differentiation between the remnant of Jacob and the house of Israel. Isaiah does the same thing. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face wax pale. So the remnant of Jacob, unto whom the Lord has given this land, that's what it's talking about. But when he seeth his children, the work of my hands, in the midst of him, This is when Jacob sees his children, the seed of Jacob, the remnant of Jacob. They shall sanctify my name. In other words, now they have a future. Now they know who they are, now they what their mission is. And sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall reverence the God of Israel. So see, he's separating Jacob and Israel. They're going to sanctify the God of Jacob. That means listen to him, do what he says, obey his words, worship him, respect him, the God of Jacob, the remnant of Jacob. And they're also going to reverence the God of Israel, which means the God of all the people. And they that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. So we're here to do that. We're here to learn and to have some things opened up to us about the community rule and what it means. It's not just a rule for our daily living. It's that, but it's also more than that in a broader sense. And we'll be talking about that in this introduction. I'll be talking about that. So I want to talk a little bit about this community rule to start with. When this is the version by Charlesworth. Okay. This is the first column. And you notice when you read these, the Hebrew is on this side and the English is on this side. The community rule was written by Israelites for Israelites. It wasn't written by Gentiles. It was written by Hebrews for Hebrews. And so this document belongs to the Israelites. This document belongs to them. It was written for them. It has been for them the whole time. They're the ones that have used it, and the only ones that have used it all through history. They used it at the time of Christ to help call forth his birth. And they lived by these principles that are laid out in this community rule. The community rule, by the way, is actually the watch rule, the rule for when you're on watch. And it has in it the penalties for falling short in your virtues. The Damascus document, which is another whole document, is actually the community rule, and it doesn't contain any of the penalties. The reason there's penalties in it is because it's so critical when you're on watch that your spiritual condition is such that you can achieve what you're on watch for. And when they called forth the birth of Christ, they achieved it. He was born. His mother was born, and then they called the watch off. And then once he was born, they started the watch up again, and they prayed through him all through his life. So in order for them to be effective, they had to keep a high level of spirituality and a high level of keeping their virtues. So they had a special rule just for watch that they used so that they could. And there are going to be parts of this I'm going to read that are a little different than ours, that what we've done. What we've done, and what's in your handbook, somebody tell me the page that's found on.
157.
167? 157. 157? Okay. So people can know where that is. All right. So God has given the Essenes their identity. And God has given the Israelites their identity, and they have found it. They're awakening to their vision. They're awakening to their task. Many of them have been finding out for a long time who Israel is, and that's been very essential that they find out who Israel is, because it's been oppressed and hidden. And a lot of people who are Israel didn't know they were, and that was done on purpose by the adversary. And now it's spreading all over the world, and God has been moving for the last, 4 or 5 years more intensely than ever before. Is that right? About that long? Anyway, I just remember it increasing rapidly in the last couple, 2 or 3 years. And I haven't been knowledgeable about that during that time. And One of the things I want you to remember is people have been very critical of us as Essenes because we haven't been studying who Israel is. We've left that up to other people. We've studied what Israel is. It's who Israel is, what Israel is, and why Israel is. And we have, as Essenes, we have brought to the Israelite movement what Israel is. And that's all in our books, our five books of remembrance. It's in the community rule. And it starts with the community rule. And God has given us our identity. And that's important that people respect the identity that the Essenes have been given, because in the end, all the Israelites in the world will be Essenes. And that's within the parameters of Ezekiel that he set in place. It's in the book of Moses. We're going over that. So I want to say a few things. There are seven things that God has done for us as Essenes to graft us in. All right? And I'll be reading that in a minute. I'll be reading some more about that. But I want to list these seven things that are part of the context of the 22nd community. Simply by His Spirit, without knowing what it was, we restored Shavuah 40 years ago. Before we even were a community, we'd go out to Ohio, to the Serpent Mound, and we declared Shavuah the way Enoch did, and we didn't even know that Enoch did it. We simply reminded the Irkadeshi that they were holding the presence of Moksa, the Lamb, in them, our Savior, our Messiah. And we acknowledged that He was in and through them and so forth. All the things we believed about that. We've been doing that for 40 years just by the Spirit. And as things have moved along, all that stuff has proven out, because Enoch himself, in our books, kept Shavuah that way. It didn't become the day of instruction until Melchizedek. And we were also using it as a day of instruction before we found that out. So the reason I'm saying this is Elijah was told that in the end times, the Gentiles would not receive great manifestations, but they would have to receive everything simply by the Spirit, the still small voice of the Spirit. Okay, we had identified 44 exact points of the community rule 5 years before we found the rule. We had 3 years process to become a member, just like in the community rule. I mean, little details even. We butchered on the north side of the camp. We prayed every morning and night with prayer corn. You could just go through. We found 44 things like that we have done simply by the Spirit 5 years before we found there even was a community rule. And we've lived within We've lived within the parameters of true Israel as expressed by Ezekiel. And I went through those the other day just to see if we did that. And I went through each parameter one at a time. And we have no weapons. We don't own property. Individually, we have all things common. We just went right through. We don't use beautification of women. We don't allow sorcery. I went through all those 22 parameters, and we have kept them without even knowing what they were, simply by the Spirit. We had established the covenant. Before I even knew what the covenant was, I started personally keeping the covenant, the essential parts of the covenant, starting in 1956, when I was 14 years old. I want to read something to you here, and this is the one that I had found mistakenly in Jeremiah. I want to read something that's very interesting in this Jeremiah reading. And you'll find this in Jeremiah 31:31. That makes it real easy to remember. And it goes through 36. I usually don't read 35. I think somebody inserted that verse to kind of disconnect 36 from 34. I'm just telling you my own opinion about that. I'm going to read it now. So let me say that again. I'm going to read 31 through 36, and I'm skipping 35. I think it's just a deflection so that it takes your mind off what they just said there and separates 36 from 34. All right. Behold, the days to come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Okay, he's talking about two different things there. He didn't just say Israel include everybody. He specifically mentioned the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Took them by the hand, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. They were like his bride. They were his people. It was exciting to lead them out of Egypt. But this shall be a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, semicolon, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And that's the difference between your mind and your heart. He's going to put it inside of you with your intelligence, with your thinking, with your understanding, and he's going to put it inside of you with your feelings. Okay? And will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. So instead of you having to rely on somebody else, everybody's got to know the Lord for themselves. I started doing that in 1956 with my uncle. Uncle's having a hard time getting ready for a sermon. And I just said to him, you know, Uncle Robert, you can ask the Lord and he can tell you what to say, because everybody can know the Lord for themselves. I remember that conversation. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I'll remember their sin no more. The way you can know him is through your repentance. They can all know me, for I will forgive their iniquity. So if you do your repentance, you can know him for yourself. And if you don't know him for yourself the way you want to, what's ahead for you is an earnest search for reproval. And if these ordinances depart from before me, these ordinances of knowing God for yourself, with your mind and with your heart, with your intelligence, with your feelings, if these ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed also of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. So one of the qualifications, the central qualification to be of the house of Israel, first above everything else, is you knowing God in your mind and in your heart, above everything else, above your body, your blood, your heritage of who you're descended from, above everything else, according to this, what this is saying right here in Jeremiah, the central definition of being a nation before me is to know the Lord for yourself.
Is that verse 36?
That's verse 36. And I'll read the one I skipped. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of stars for a light by night, which divideth the sun, whom the waves of thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. So that's kind of a, you know, it isn't really related to what he said before. So I wanted to read that to you, because that principle of knowing the Lord for yourself was actually the reason why I got kicked out of the RLDS church. And I hammered on that for 30 years in that church. And that was threatening to the church leaders. They sent out a bulletin that said that the prophet of the church is the only one that has authority to interpret scriptures. Wait a minute, doesn't the Lord say, listen to the Holy Ghost, I will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance? So how do you get taught all things? When you read the scriptures, the Spirit can bear witness to what it's saying, and you can feel what it's saying by the Spirit. Some scriptures you'll say, like verse 35, I don't want that one especially. I want to go right to 36. Okay, the Spirit tells me that. All right, so we had that. We had that covenant. And we've been keeping that covenant and renewing that covenant here in community. My wife and I have renewed it now for over 30 years, year by year. We kept the law all the time we've been in community before we knew what the law was. And I've gone over the law. We know how to better keep it now, much better. But the sanctity of marriage and the first and second commandment and all those kind of things have been something that we have very carefully tried to do. We established the four foundations of the community well before we discovered the community rule and found out what they were. Repentance, all things common, common consent, and righteousness. And I remember before we even became a community, we started learning what righteousness was, a right relationship. And we didn't know that there were four foundations of a community. We weren't even a community yet. But we were founded already on repentance. I used to say, the Lord used to tell me, preach nothing but repentance. So I would have a repentance series where I'd preach all week, every night, for a whole hour to big crowds of people about repentance and how to repent and what it means to repent. There's all kinds of transcripts from those kinds of things here in community. And we kept the 10 guidances well beforehand, which do not, by the way, replace the 10 commandments. We just didn't need the 10 commandments as badly as we needed the 10 guidances, because we had any notion whatsoever to have any other God before Him. We had no notion whatever not to steal, not to bear false witness, all those things that says there, they're absolutely not kill, all those things were absolutely essential. But what we needed was a way to make Enoki said happy in our lives, in our community, and that's what the guidances are for. Before they were called commandments, they were a way to guide us to be happy in our relationship with God and have Him happy with us. So those seven things we actually did being led by the Spirit. And so we found our identity from God by the Spirit. And it's a miracle. It's a miracle. I could never have done it. Nobody, all of us together could never have done it. The Lord had to do it. He had to do it. And the older I get, and the more bumbly I get, I realize that I've probably been bumbly a long time, and I couldn't have done it. Okay, now, there are very profound reasons why God has done this. And we should be very aware of how important it is that we do not allow other views of our identity and mission to divert us from what we have been guided by to find. In other words, somebody shouldn't be pressuring us to divert away from our identity that we found from God and our purpose that we found from God. We should be respected so that that happens, just like we've been, as Essenes, we've been respecting the Israelite movement and what the mission they have and the identity they have that they found from God. And they found it from God just as miraculously as we found Essenes' identity, just as miraculously. And very personally, I mean, it is a revelation, personal revelation to every person, I believe, who is an Israelite in the Israelite movement. And that is very profound. And so no one should be pressuring them in terms of what they feel their identity is or what they feel their mission is, because they got that from God both individually and collectively, the same way we did, as our identity as Essenes, and our mission to go into the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord and to call forth the arm of the Lord. So all those considerations are very important to us as we understand the community rule. And it's essential to keep this community rule very carefully, because, well, I'm going to tell you a lot of reasons for that. In fact, the most important part of this whole effort that we're making right now is for us to really grasp what the community rule means for the world coming from the house of Israel, coming from the Israelite movement. It's going to come from them. Okay? And so I want to read some things here to help set the foundation for that, and I'm going to read from the Book of Mormon. And this is our LDS edition, page 664. It's also chapter 10 of 3rd Nephi, and it's verse 1 and 2 and 3. 1, 2, and 3. All right? But if the Gentiles will repent, okay, we're Gentiles. Not all of us here in this room, but the scenes that started this place are Gentiles. And hearken unto my words. That means the things he told us by the Spirit that I just listed. And harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them. And they shall come into the covenant and be numbered among this, the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance. And they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob. This isn't talking about the Israelites in Jerusalem. This isn't talking about Israelites somewhere else. This is talking specifically about the remnant of Jacob, the American Indians. They don't want to be called Indians. We'll go over that a little while later, because they're not from India, all right? So words are very important. That's why it says, don't make a man an offender for a word, because you can say, oh, are you an Indian? No, I'm a Native American? No, they want to be called Americans either. So what do you want to be called? Well, the Blackfeet don't want to be called Blackfeet. They want to be called Siksika. The Chippewas don't want to be called Chippewas. They want to be called Anishinaabe. The Navajos don't want to be called Navajos. They want to be called Dene. So you see, don't make a man an offender for a word. You see how easy it is to do that? So it's very important that we learn how to get along together with the remnant of Jacob. Because, and you'll find out more about this. And also, as many of the house of Israel shall come. So here he is saying, let me read that again. They shall be numbered among the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance, an eternal inheritance. Okay? And they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob, and also as many of the house of Israel shall come. So he's distinguishing between the remnant of Jacob and the house of Israel. That they shall build a city which shall be called the New Jerusalem. So, the Gentiles who repent will assist the remnant of Jacob to build a city. That's after the arm of the Lord. And then they shall assist my people that they may be gathered in. That's after the arm of the Lord. And both of those things are the central vision of the 23rd community. To establish Zion and to gather the elect from all four quarters of the earth. So the Gentiles who have repented will still be assisting all the way through. I always thought that, well, once the arm of the Lord is done, we're done, you know. But Gentiles, not just us, but Gentiles anywhere at any period of time who repent of their sins and hearken to his words and harden not their hearts, he will establish his church among them and they shall come into the covenant. Okay, so what that assistance looks like at this particular time is for us to have been working on just as diligently as the Israelites have been working on who is Israel. We've been working on diligently for 35 years, what is Israel? The community rule is a very good starting place for people to find out what Israel is. Because until you know what it is, you can't perform why it is, and why it is going to redeem the earth and the peoples of the earth. Why it is monumental. And this doesn't say that about us as Essenes. We're just assisting through the 23rd community and their two tasks, which I'm pretty sure would continue on. I don't think it's just going to be here it is, it's over with, the gathering's all done, you know, Zion's all established. I think that's going to continue till the second coming. So I don't know where that goes, but I wanted to read that to you so you could see that. All right? I want to read another one. And this is on page 44 of the Book of Mormon. The reason I'm giving you pages is because a lot of people listening don't have the RLDS version. Okay, so here's what I'm going to read. This is on the 1st Nephi 4, parts of 16, 17, 21, and 24, and 28. Then shall the fullness of the gospel of Messiah come unto the Gentiles, and from the Gentiles unto the remnant of our seed. The fullness of the gospel is, Enoki said, versus the mighty great one that helps you kill your enemies. Okay, that's part of the fullness of the gospel. Comes from the Gentiles unto the remnant of our seed, which is, again, the remnant of Jacob. And at that day shall the remnant of our seed know that they are of the house of Israel, and that they are the covenant people of the Lord. So it isn't saying we're teaching them that. It just says at that day they'll know that. The Lord's teaching them that, that they are the house of Israel, and they are the covenant people of the Lord. Yea, at that day they will not receive, will they not receive strength and nourishment from the true vine? In other words, they're going to shall be numbered again among the house of Israel. It's talking about the native peoples who God has given this land for an inheritance will once again be numbered among the house of Israel worldwide. In fact, they will be central to the leadership of the world. And they shall be grafted in. Now, the house of Israel shall be grafted in to the remnant of Jacob. Being a natural branch, the house of Israel is a natural branch of the olive tree into the true olive tree. So it's actually saying the Gentiles are grafted in and become a part of the house of Israel, and the house of Israel is grafted in to the remnant of Jacob. Exactly the same way, by those seven things. That's how you're grafted in, by those seven things. Those seven things, let me say them again. They are doing Shabuah. They are the community rule. There are the 22 parameters of Ezekiel. It is the covenant and the law and the four foundations of community and the 10 guidances or the 10 commandments. That is how you get grafted in. You start living by those things. You start doing Shabuah. You start living by the law. You start living in community and what it means in the community rule. The community rule is where you get all things common and you get your view of God and you get how to get along together. And you learn all those things. We're going to be going over that through these 3 days. All right, and I want to read you one more. And this is, again, in the Book of Mormon. This is 1 Nephi 4. And this is going to be chapter 12, and I'm going to read 75 through 81. Now behold, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you, for I, Nephi, would not suffer that ye should suppose that ye are more righteous than the Gentiles shall be. For behold, except ye shall keep the commandments of God, ye shall all likewise perish. And because of the words which have been spoken unto you, ye need not suppose that the Gentiles are utterly to be destroyed. But for behold, I say unto you that as many of the Gentiles as will repent are the covenant people of the Lord. And as many of the Jews who will not repent shall be cast off out of the covenant. For the Lord covenanteth with none, save it be with those who repent and believe in His Son, who is the Holy One of Israel. Not just believe in His Son, who was a human sacrifice, but the Holy One, He's the Son of the Holy One of Israel. He is who the Holy One of Israel became. So every man stands before the judgment bar, every Muslim, every Hindu, every Jainist, every religion in the world stands before the judgment bar. They're standing before an Israelite, the Son of God. When Enoki said became a man, he was a Jew. Okay, they're not standing before anybody else. They're all standing before him. And now I would prophesy somewhat concerning the Jews and the Gentiles. For after the book of which I have spoken shall come forth and be written unto the Gentiles and sealed up again unto the Lord, there shall be many which shall believe the words which are written. And they shall carry them forth unto the remnant of our seed, and then they shall the remnant of our seed know concerning us how that we came out of Jerusalem and that they are descendants of the Jews. And that's what's happening right now. The people in the Israelite movement are taking that which's been written and sealed up, and they're taking it to the world right now. However, we're going to be talking about this a little bit. the place that's faltering, the place that needs to be caught up, is they're not taking it to the remnant of Jacob yet like they should be, like it's very necessary. They're still taking it other places. So we're on the cusp of a wave of change coming to the Israelite movement. And that's what we're going to be talking about with this community rule. All right? Now, so that part is over. This is why this is important. All right? The 23rd community will fail if they cannot grasp what it means to be a seen. Okay? So I'm going to talk about, there's people who worry because I talk differently about Indians than I do the rest of the Israelite movement. So don't be offended by that, because I got some very important things to tell you about the difference. And I'm in a position to know that because of my contact with American Indian people. I want to say it at the beginning of this. You need to ask me questions if you don't understand this. There are two kinds, broad categories of Indian people throughout the Americas, all the way from Alaska to Argentina. There are the traditional Indians. When I say traditional, this is what I mean. They have hung on to their ancient righteousness. They still do their ceremonies. They still live by the way they've lived in the past. And they've overcome all the war that's come against them as best they can, of drinking and gambling and all the things that the society has put on them. And they have clung to their ancient heritage in their religion. That's traditional Indians. The other kind there is typically among the Indian world are called BIA Indians, the Bureau of Indian Affairs. What they do commonly all over America, and I suppose the other countries do it too, is they establish leadership on Indian reservations that is meant to keep Indians suppressed and poor and unhealthy and out of the way. And so as we went all our years, we went and related with Indian people, we always worked with the traditional Indian leaders. They're an underground movement. There's a tribal council, a BIA council, that's elected, and they have regulations they have to follow from the Bureau of Indian Affairs. They have to disperse money and keep books and do all the things that they require. And then there is the tribal council, who are their Indian elders. And they meet and they decide things. And more, as the years have gone by, they have become the moving force on reservations. They're controlling and leading the reservations and their spirituality, and in spite of the BIA leaders. So when I talk about traditional Indian people, I'm talking about those who are righteous, those who are where the Israelite movement is going. Okay, so I want to try to help you understand the dilemma that the Israelite movement is facing in this fact that they're lagging behind in their relationship with American Indian, traditional Indian people. And this is very graphic. The best way to insult an Indian, on a traditional Indian, is to tell him that he's an Israelite. I'm serious. They call, in Navajo, they call somebody who believes that a gomali. A gomali is the Navajo equivalent of the N-word. I was up on a mountain praying for rain. I wasn't there just because I wanted rain, especially it was in the desert. I was down in Arizona. I prayed for rain for 4 days and fasted for 4 days to find out if the Lord approved of my prayer pipe. I didn't know what he thought of them. I want to make sure. So I figured if I got rain, then the Lord is approving of it, because that's what I used the whole time. Well, I was up there praying, and after that, of course, they got rain so much that the government had to, I was in the big Chinook helicopters telling them where the rain was the worst. It's right where in the valley where I prayed. And they were dropping out supplies of food because people couldn't get out. We would see trucks on the mud roads that the mud was level with the door handles on the trucks. Not only did they get stuck, but they sank. Maggie was out there, the grandmother of Twisted Water, and she said that there was medicine growing in the ground up at Twisted Water that she hadn't seen since she was a little girl. So it worked, it rained. But while I was up there, a couple of the Navajo priesthood members, men of service, Bobby and Larry Hosteen, they saw pickup lights coming from a place that they knew they shouldn't be coming from. So they got in their truck and they went out to meet them. And they found out that two men were in that truck with rifles going to shoot me because I was a Gamali, because I believed they were the house of Israel. Are you listening to me? So what do you got? Talk about making a man a fender for a word. So this is why this was so big. I don't know any traditional Indians from the Blackfeet to the Mohawks anywhere that would not be offended by calling them an Israelite. All right? This is why it happened down there. Because the Mormon Church decided that the Hopis were Nephites, they were the good guys, and the Lamanites were the Navajos, they were the bad guys, and if the Lamanites repent, they will become white. Really, that's what the black is a curse. And so what they did, it isn't just that they believed that, they acted upon that. And they hired, the Mormon Church hired a battery of lawyers to take Navajo land and give it to the Hopis. And they sued them to take their land. And it was a big war, okay? And so the Navajos, if you were a Gamali, that was the reason they were gonna throw gasoline on me and burn me. They thought I was a Gamali. And I would meet people, I'd say, Shadota Gamali, I'm not a Gamali, please don't think I'm a Gamali. I mean, see what I'm saying? How that's serious. And so the Blackfeet, if you went up to the Indian people on the Great Lakes and you started saying, I want you to understand you're of one of the lost tribes of the House of Israel, they'd say, huh, don't give me that stuff. I'm an Anishinaabe. Okay? So this is serious. Somehow, and this is absolutely critical, they have to know that they are the house of Israel. How are they going to learn that? You're not going to be able to bully them into it. You're not going to be able to put on them what their identity is. You're going to have to let them find it. You're going to have to love them. You have to guide them, help them to find it for themselves. And once they find it for themselves, they will be free to realize all this time they've been saving their traditions to impact the world as the house of Israel. Now, I want to give you a little thing here. I want to show you this. This is a book on the Navajo language. You see this symbol here? Can you guys see this? This is a symbol, when you look inside, this is a sand painting of the emergence of Blessing Way. Blessing Way is their word for righteousness. Okay? There's human tracks leaving each of the four directions. Little white marks, there are little moccasin tracks. And they're leaving this circle. And they're going all four ways. At the bottom, there's a little ladder. That's the gateway to Eden. This circle is Eden. And the blue dot in the center is you, is the person. Okay? And as they leave Eden, there's a Urim there. And the Urim is pointed toward Eden. And as they look back, they can see the way back to Eden from all four directions. They can see the law. This has been here thousands of years. They have never lost this. What does that mean? What does that mean? That means they're a resource for the House of Israel and the Israelite movement is unfathomable. Their righteousness is so powerful and so on point and so deep and so empowering that that's why the Israelite movement is grafted in to the remnant of Jacob. That's exactly why. So I'm going to pass this down and you look at this really good, because as they're walking away and they look back, just like Yahtzeachad and Kaveh did. They looked back through those trees, and they couldn't see Eden anymore until they repented. And little Abara showed his grandfather the way back to Eden when they visited the Oaks of Pathak. Okay, so start down there and just kind of look at that a little bit, and you'll see that symbol. Now, there's a lot of things like that. That's just one thing. So, that's the first thing. How are you going to, and this isn't up to us. This isn't up to us. It's up to the Israelites as Essenes to bring the native peoples on the reservation, the traditional Indian people, to a knowledge of who they are in the house of Israel. All right? So, let me move on. There's another thing. There's another impediment that is falling behind in the Israelite movement. I got to get my handkerchief out because I sometimes get teary-eyed and then I can't see my notes. Can you get in there, Grandma? That was the first one. This is the second one. How will the traditional native peoples view you as the Israelite movement? Where is your legitimacy? You can't be a Blackfoot. If an Israelite community was going to be a Blackfoot community, they would be, that's called cultural appropriation, which is a big movement right now in the world, especially among Indians. And so they would resent that. They would resent, if you were to be a Chippewa, they would resent anything you wanted to be if you were going to be a tribe like them. So you have to have, the House of Israel, the Israelite movement, has to have a culture that's legitimate. They have to have a culture that's based on who they are. And they are Essenes. That's who they are, legitimately. That's their culture. That's the community rule. That's where you start, in the community rule. And so they haven't had time yet to develop a culture. And that's lagging behind. Because before you can go and relate on an equal basis with traditional Indian people, you have to have a legitimate position in a righteous culture. And so there you come, and you are a part of the reason why God, you're a part of the recipients of who God has given this land for your inheritance, the same as them. And they all are going to, they're not going to abandon their culture. They know God. The guy that wrote that thing that you're looking at, that book, that sand painting right there, 1,000 years ago or whenever that first started, he knew who God was. He knew what the Urim was. He knew how the way back to Eden was. He knew what righteousness was. He knew all those things. So do you. And how do you know it? What is your legitimate source? The Hebrew writing in this book is your legitimate source. When you open this book and on one side of this page it's written in Hebrew, you're legitimate. You have a culture going clear back to the first humans who ever walked on the earth. Through our books. You are as legitimate as any human being can possibly be as you live that culture. Now, we as Essenes, in our expression of Essenism, cannot tell you as House of Israel or as Israelites how you're going to develop the community rule in your lives. We've adapted it to our lives, and we've adapted it in ways that apply to other people too. But In the end of things, where things are actually going, you're going to have to develop your version of the Essene culture, just like Zadok did. You will be sons of Zadok. You are sons of Zadok. And Zadok is the one, the grandson of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is the one who established the Essenes, and Zadok is the one who actually made it into a culture. And they lived on the southeastern side of the Dead Sea for several years, many years, before they moved into the Holy Land. Just like Ezekiel says, he will establish them, but they will not enter into Israel. They will stay in the wilderness. So, in order for you to be grafted in, you have to take on the repentance of those seven things that we've listed. The Essenes in the Dead Sea Scrolls call themselves the true Israel. And I'm sure that that's offensive. It was offensive in those days to the Sadducees and the Pharisees when the Essenes would say they were true Israel. What really got their goat also was that the word Essene means the keepers of the Urim, and that they had the Urim. And I'm sure that was a bone of contention that they, because that gave them some legitimacy they were jealous about. And we'll be finding out some more things about that as we go along. So by living in the parameters of your culture, that's the source of your legitimacy. All right? So in the world right now, the native peoples, when I say that, I'm talking about traditional Indians, because I know there's a lot of Indian people in the Israelite movement. I'm not saying there isn't any Indians in the Israelite movement. I'm saying there isn't the old culture there yet. There's people, but not the culture. You haven't really grasped each other's culture yet. So they're at the same point you are. At when I say you, I mean the Israelite movement. They're firming up and restoring their ancient ways. Okay, that we had a hand in that, by the way, with our work on reservations by starting culture camps. They're still going on all over America. I don't know if there are other places too, but they're getting more aware of their language and more aware of all that their culture has been, and they're firming it up right now. And so that they're in the same place as the Israelite movement is or can be to begin to firm up your culture as expressed by true Israel established by Ezekiel and the 22 parameters. So another thing that's happening among the traditional Indians that's also happening among the Israelites. While they're firming up each individual tribal way, they're also taking down the barriers between tribes. So they're more likely to work together. We had an Indian conference with 28 different tribes present, and it took them about 8 hours to decide who was going to lead the grand procession into the hall. Who was going to be the ones that carried the flag and danced as they sang and went into the hall? Who's going to be first in line? Who's going to be second? That was a really big, hard decision because all of them wanted to be first. Well, that's changing. And so now instead of having the Navajo Times, you have the Hopi Navajo Times. There's the weekly paper now includes news from both reservations, and both of them are reading the same paper. So that's a trend that's happening, and that is a trend that's happening among the Israelite movement, in my feeling anyway, that there's different ideas among them, and they're coming together, and the lines are not as blurred as they're more blurred. In other words, I can't find the right words here. That the lines aren't, the barriers are going down between them, and they're becoming more homogeneous among themselves. All right, so this blending and this idea that you're going to come together with people who are offended to be called Israelites, and they're going to learn that they are and what that means, that is a very fragile and a very holy process. And it has to be done by the Spirit on a very intimate person-by-person level. And so You can't get mad at somebody and you can't be put out with somebody if they aren't studying the same things you are, if they don't know the same things you know. You can't make a man an offender for a word. You've got to listen carefully, just like these little things here. If anybody needs one of these, it's the Shema. It tells you how to listen. What's the number on it? It's number 8086 and 8085. To hear intelligently, to pay careful attention, to carefully consider, discern the other, give ear to them. It means to tell them that you're actually hearing and understanding them, to show regard and to understand them. That's what the word Shema means. So that's the key to forming relationships. And you got two ears and one mouth. Listen. Listen to each other. And don't try to tell somebody, this is your heritage. This is who you're called to be. This is your mission. Listen and let them, they're going to tell you. And once they grab a hold, you guys, I mean, Katie, bar the door, because when you get the power of the American Indian people into the Israelite mission movement, it's going to change the world. And that process is so holy, you just have to get yourself set. Set your mouth and decide that you're going to be listening to reproval. You're going to be seeking it. You're going to be responding to it. You don't have to change it, make it so it suits you. Do and listen. Now, I can tell you, I learned a lot about listening in my life, and I've still a lot more to learn. But I can tell you one little example where a young boy, 12 years old, a Navajo boy, taught me to listen. I got word that there's people in Twisted Water Canyon. I lived in Old Cedar, on Old Cedar Mesa, by Pinon. There's people in Twisted Water Canyon that wanted me to come over and they wanted to meet me, because they had heard of some things that had happened where people were healed and so forth. So they told me how to get there. And we were 10 miles off the road, then you had to drive on the road, then you had to go 10 more miles off the road to another place, and there's no roads. You're just driving across the desert, sagebrush and pine trees and juniper trees. And there's a few tracks where people had gone before, you could follow those. And so we're going down the highway, and this little kid is sitting beside me. I'm in my old Jeep, and he said, he didn't look at me, he just looked forward, he took his thumb, he says, turn here. And I looked at that, and I looked, there's no road, and I thought, oh, I wonder what that was all about. I kept on driving, and pretty soon I realized I'd gone too far, and I said, did I miss it? And he said, yeah, I told you where to turn. I said, but there's no road. He said, yeah, there's no road, you just got to turn there. So I thought, whoa, I'm going to listen a little better next time. When he says, turn here, I'm going to say, okay, where? So that kind of thing happened to me a lot. And I would say to some little kid, most of them could speak English. And I would say, what should I do now? They'd say, well, now you're supposed to do this. So you learn to listen. Okay, and I'm just about done. The community rule